Morning. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. All right. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning where we can gather together in fellowship over your word, that we can learn from your word how to live, how to encourage one another. And today, as we study how to contend for our faith, I pray, Lord, that we would be called to greater standards of holiness and love for you, and at the same time, recognize the grace and love that you've shown us and find rest in the gospel all at the same time. I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted and that you would speak. May you alone be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Make sure this works. All right. So we'll be studying from the book of Jude. If you'll turn with me there. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Starting from verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Sorry. So, I could have done it up there. Oh. All right. So, as by way of review, we have, from the first verse, that we are called, we are beloved, and we are kept by Christ and for Christ, meaning that he began this work, right? He called us, and he loved us first, that he would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And he continues through his Holy Spirit after we've received the Holy Spirit by faith to keep us, to continue to work in us and sanctify us, right? And we are. This is done by Christ, meaning he does it all and he continues to do it all, and we partner with him in that. And we're doing. This is done for Christ's glory, meaning we are set aside to be his holy bride, to be pure. So with that, let's move on to the next part. Again, he does it from beginning to the end. He did it, and he does it all, and it's for the purpose of being his pure and holy bride. Moving on to verse 2, which reads, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." We covered this last time. Well, not last time, but about December 31st. So mercy, peace, and love, what this helps us understand is the range that God has taken us from enemy to betrothed. We deserve death, and yet we did not receive death by faith. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer, whether you believe we're going to be annihilated or eternally tormented. In either case, we deserve that, and God would be just in doing those things, yet he delivers us from death, and not to slavery per se, so that if a conquered people were taken over by a more powerful person, it would be completely in the right of the victor to stipulate the situation, to determine the situation. But instead of saying, all right, now you guys are going to be my slaves and drone on and on and do whatever. He not only elevates us to being his friend, but to being called sons and daughters of God, to being the betrothed and beloved of Christ. So we see the range that God has taken us from death all the way to reconciled to be his holy and pure bride. And secondly, we have is multiplied, be multiplied, right? And we covered how multiplied doesn't simply contain this aspect of increasing, but increasing in abundance, a lavish and overwhelming amount of mercy, peace, and love, right? And these are given to you. Given to you not, again, to be kept as a reservoir, as if you receive this and become fat over it, but rather it is given to you so that it is then expressed, so that it is then exuded from you, right? And in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13, it says, I will save you and you shall be a blessing, right? And so this is transferred, this blessing is given to you, not so that you can just rest on it simply, but it's meant to bear fruit. It's meant to go forth from you. And so this excessive love was shown to you so that you could show excessive love to other people. Whether it's towards God, to fellow believers, or to the world. Let's look at verse 3. I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. This is a situation in which Jude initially was like, hey, let's just write this letter of encouragement about the salvation that we received in Christ. And so, for example, if we turn our Bibles to Colossians and Ephesians, we'll go to each one respectively. Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 3 and on. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of our God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner of the worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we see in a passage like this, we see what Jude could have written about. We see how Paul here points the Colossians to a reminder of the gospel that we are saved, right? And that faith that they had then sprung forth into love that overflowed from them to all the saints. And this reputation proceeded from them and it bears fruit and is increasing. And this will come into play later. But for now, I just want to have you guys keep that in mind, right? That there's this expectation that out of your salvation, out of your saving faith, is a life that is changed, a life that bears fruit. Again, we see this in Ephesians, if you'll turn with me there. To chapter 1. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. I'm going to repeat that, verse 12. So that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so we might look at these example introductions to the books of Colossians and Ephesians, and perhaps it would be as simple as this to paraphrase very crudely. Jesus died for us, and now we live for him. We see of your fruitfulness. We hear of your fruitfulness. And therefore, keep it up. And that's probably something along the lines of what Jude had in mind. This would be great. It's like, hey, this church, these people, I want to encourage them. And so I want to remind them of the gospel, and I want to encourage them to continue to bear fruit in their life for God's glory. However, there's a problem. Something changes Jude's mind, and he sees something is necessary, meaning that it is needful, that it is something that he can't help but do, or that he must do. And what changes his plan? As we continue reading verse 3, it says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we find out why in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Those are heavy words. And as I prepared this sermon today, I stumbled in a certain way this past week, and I shared with certain brothers. And as I look at it, and I wonder and I ask myself, am I the one that this is talking about? Am I the person that would abuse God's grace, that would live in unbridled lust and live in a certain way that abuses the gospel? And so when I prepared this sermon, it's something that I wrestled with. Should I step down? Should I ask Pastor Rob, since he was like, hey, he might be here. I'll just be like, hey, you want to just preach for me? Or for God, really. But yeah, I think it was needful for my own soul to wrestle with this question, to challenge myself and to inquire. Am I abusing the grace of God? And what standards should be set upon myself as a leader? And it's interesting, especially this concept of contending for the faith, especially this these terms, people who are ungodly. There's challenging terms in here, and I'm not all the way through in figuring it out. I'm not all the way through in understanding what exactly it means, who people that were long ago designated for this condemnation. It could be pretty straightforward, but there's other possibilities. And so I do hope to delve into that down the road. But for now, there is a more amorphous thing to me, but ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Sensuality meaning unbridled lust, things that you are living not for God, but for yourself. And that's what it means to deny your Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't so much, although it can be, denial of Jesus as Master and Lord in terms of a verbal way, in terms of saying, no, Jesus is not Lord, Jesus is not my Master, but more so as we take the bulk of Jude into consideration. These false teachers are the ones who live in a way, not so much hypocritically, because we all fall short of God's glory, but are now encouraging what I'm about to go through, I believe. So this is what these false teachers would encourage in the body of Christ. Yes, everyone has sinned. Right? Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, we could never be good enough. And this is the gospel so far. And this is what the people, these false teachers, are trying to teach. And so far, so good. But there's a dangerous conclusion. Yes, Jesus died in our place. Yes, we receive this salvation by grace. We receive this salvation by faith. Meaning this is not of works, this is not of anything that I deserve. However, this is their conclusion. Therefore, because God forgives me on the basis of faith and faith alone, on His grace and His grace alone, therefore we live for our own pleasures the way we want. Why? Because God forgives. Who cares? I can live how I want because, you know what? At the end of the day, God will forgive me. And to that, we just, you know, cross it out even more. Cross out even more. Right? Like, no, that is not what we're talking about here. And I think you guys know the answer already, but we'll get to that, all right? In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So there's a call to holiness. It doesn't mean that after you've been saved, it's like, you know what? I can do whatever I want because hell insurance, right? Or fire insurance, whatever we want to call it, right? Get out of hell forever free card, right? In Matthew 7, let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness means those who transgress. Workers of lawlessness means those who transgress God's law. Those who live as if there is nothing to be held accountable to. And to this characterization of people, people who probably like in the book of Jude, these false teachers that are being referred to, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so there's a danger here, not simply for these teachers within the congregation who then come out and teach and live by this erroneous doctrine, this heresy of liberty in the sense of sensuality. There's a danger that transcends all of this, and that is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This concept spreads. Like if you hang out with people that are bad influences, right? Perhaps, let's see, do I have, yes, here we go. secondly, bad company corrupts good morals. You have people that you hang out with, right? And you hang out with them and you pick up their language, you pick up their thoughts, you pick up their philosophies of life. Whether this is overt and as a whole or subtly. For example, you just look through Facebook and you see, oh, look, people are traveling everywhere. That must mean that is what my life should be about. How come I don't have that? And it can breed discontentment. It can breed a sense of entitlement. Things like that, right, that change who we are and who or what Christians should stand for. It can be subtle, it can be overt, but if you surround yourself with these sorts of things, if you don't treat these sorts of things, then it is likely to spread. For example, mold in your bread or your food, right? If you had a loaf of bread and you discover mold in it, you look on the back and look, you look through the clear bag, right? Thank God it's clear, so you don't like, oh, darn it. You look at it and you're like, oh, there's a little mold. You just leave it there? If you're Asian, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know if your Asian moms have done this, but just take it out, rip off the mold, put it back. yeah, there's a lesson, there's a life lesson in there. Get rid of sin. Yeah. If there's pests in your home, for example, rats or mice, bed bugs, cockroaches, you just leave them there? Huh? Give them food? Let them flourish? Doubtful. I mean, shoot them out. Wait, what?
Shoot them out.
Oh, shoot them out. I thought, shoot them out. Okay. Shoot them out. Oh, with like a spray. Or did you? Oh, okay. Got it. Okay. So if you have these things inside your house, be it mold or pests, you would want to get rid of it. If you leave it alone, it permeates the entire establishment, right? Pretty soon, none of the bread would be edible, right? If you had an orange and one of them starts molding and rotting, I hope you can just throw away one versus throwing away all of it when all of it goes bad, right? If you let mold grow within these walls, well, maybe not these walls, maybe those walls, then pretty soon you're gonna have breathing problems, probably, respiratory problems. You're going to have things that you don't want, and it'll finally start showing through, but by then, it's permeated a little too far, and perhaps you have to just destroy the whole wall, destroy the whole building maybe. Just depends on how far the problem has gone, just to get rid of it. But if you catch on to it early enough, if you catch on to it and treat it, you could prevent a lot of harm from happening. Another example would be cancer. Sometimes they do leave it in your body. Just depends on the situation and how treatable it is. But if one has cancer, if one has something that is harming their body, that is killing their body, and it's spreading, you need to treat it. You need to get rid of it before it's too late. And sometimes it is too late. By the time they catch on to it, there's nothing doctors can do. And so within the body of Christ, this sort of theology that is erroneous, that is saying you can do whatever you want, you can live however you want because God forgives you no matter what, it's a dangerous theology. And so, why do we contend for our faith? We saw in Colossians and Ephesians that the purpose of all of this, in some respect, is the glory of God, to accomplish His purposes, right? Holiness and love are to be characteristic of the regenerate person. The person that has been saved will now glorify God through his life. And so the consequence of maybe not is then wondering and asking yourself, well, perhaps if Jesus is not my Lord and Master, then is he my Savior? So beyond that, beyond just yourself, then is that influence on those around you, on your church, on your friends, on those who might not have heard the gospel yet. And if they know that you're a Christian and they come to this presupposition, or you know what? He claims to be a Christian and yet lives this way. There's an impact on that, on their perception of what Christ can do, what Christ is about. And a lot of times you hear those who are lost, and they'll say, well, I'm more moral than that guy over there. So if he gets into heaven, God better let me in. And so they see no need for grace. They see no need for receiving Christ as Savior. And so people's lives are at stake if you do not contend for the faith, if you do not encourage one another towards greater love and greater holiness for God's glory. In 2 Peter 3:17, it says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. I'd like to take a moment to use this chair as an example. It's kind of dangerous, but anyways, right? Let's say I was standing on top of this thing, right? Let's just say, right? So, This could be fun. Can I borrow you for a second? So, is this stable?
Somewhat.
Okay. All right. So let's say that, or maybe do you want to be the lawless person? Or do you want? No. Oh, yeah, down there's the lawless person.
Oh,
yeah. So, all right. So he's a lawless person. We won't act through this, although it might be fun. Maybe on a Friday night. All right. So, if he were to, let's just say, well, you know, if we were on equal ground, I feel like I'd be stronger, probably. I'd probably be able to out-wrestle him or something. But let's say I had to stay on this thing. And now he just needs to pull me off, and that's his goal. Who do you think's going to win? Me, obviously. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not the Hulk, right? So it'd be kind of fun to actually do this, but it's probably really dangerous, and I probably won't be able to finish the sermon. So let's just stop there. But you get the idea. Thank you, thank you. Yay! Seems... Anyways, so it's a lot easier for us to be pulled down rather than the other way, right? And so if we're not careful, and let's say there were even more, and it begins to surround and corrupt even more people, it becomes easier and easier to just let things slide, to let things go, and pretty soon you find yourself having fallen, having been influenced by this sort of theology that gives liberty to sin, that gives freedom to sin. And we begin living for ourselves and rather for God, rather than for God. And so we have to nip it at the bud. We have to begin fighting for the faith, to contend for the faith. So who and how? How is this done? And who is responsible for doing it? Ultimately, everyone, but let's just go through a few, right? We see in the bulk of scriptures that there's shepherds, that there's people in charge, there's leaders that are responsible for the souls of their people. And they are called to watch over the flock and make sure that they abide by the law and they also abide by the law themselves. We see in this book already, in the book of Jude, that he's calling people out. Like, hey, we call a call to arms. And so part of the pastor's responsibility is to encourage their fellow believers to stand up for the faith. You see Peter supporting Paul in terms of saying, hey, this guy is a fellow apostle and he's written a lot of letters and people try to distort what he's trying to say and they try to abuse the things that he says. However, you should read it and you should look at it and learn from it. And so you see an aspect of supporting other pastors supporting other pastors. You see pastors also giving resources and credibility to certain material to encourage other people to read and to look at, particularly the scriptures, right? The epistles that Paul has written. And then you also see Paul rebuking Peter in which he calls him out for his inconsistency, for his hypocrisy, for his compromise of the gospel. You have, on an individual level, Scripture calls us to watch our own life and doctrine. It calls us to discipline our bodies for holiness. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says to make every effort to make sure of your calling and election. So there is a personal effort that is put in. Third, there is corporately or interpersonally. So beyond just saying, I'm going to try harder, there is the body of Christ that then comes alongside one another to encourage one another towards these things. And these things happen as people confess, as they are held accountable, as they spend time in fellowship and prayer and worship together. We remind each other of the gospel. We remind each other of the importance of living out our faith. You also see later on in Jude, in the latter portions, verses 17 and on, how each of the brothers are supposed to snatch other brothers out of the fire. In James 5:20, if we'll turn there really quick, James 5:20. Starting from verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so there is a responsibility between brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, and I think this is the strangest one, after all the striving and after all the effort that is put in, ultimately we are still fallen. Ultimately we are in need of a Savior. And so in some ways this is quote-unquote done passively. Passively being that God is the one working in you, right? In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you and to will and act according to his good pleasure. Right? If God wants to do something in you, right, then hopefully it's going to bear fruit. If he's making you into a good tree, and likewise, you should bear good fruit. Or if he's already made you a good tree, then you should be bearing good fruit. I should probably phrase it that way. And we also have this assurance in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so we see that a life that is transformed by Christ, transformed by the gospel, leads to gospel fruit, leads to a life that has been changed and renewed and lives a life of love and holiness. And this is done as God works in you by his Holy Spirit, by the finished work of Christ, by his calling of you and his sovereign hands that keep you in him. So again, every believer is to do that. And so in summary, how do we do this? In our lives, perhaps there's an aspect of rebuke or accountability. There is a time for repentance and confession. There's a time for discipline and just either exercising it yourself or having other people upon you, I guess, encouraging one another. And also in regards to doctrine, making sure that it's right. And if I'm saying anything in error today here, I pray not simply that simple prayer that many preachers preach and they say, oh, if I said something wrong today, let it God just strike it out of your minds. Rather, I hope that all of you guys are in the Word, knowing the Word to such an extent that if I say something wrong, and hopefully I don't, but should I do that, that you guys would be able to confront me about that as well. And finally, faith, that we point one another to the gospel, that we point one another to the finished work of Christ continually, knowing that it is from that that we bear fruit. And what I want to clarify about that part, there's a couple analogies that I want to get to, but this is the gospel, right? Yes, everyone has sinned. Yes, we could never be good enough. Yes, Jesus died in our place. Yes, we receive this salvation by grace. Yes, we receive this salvation by faith. However, rather than this, rather than saying we live for ourselves, we live for our own ideas and pleasures and wants, or saying that God forgives me no matter what, and therefore I live however I want. Again, that is wrong, and instead it is replaced by this theology. Jesus, thank you for saving me. I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I get to live for you. So this is not out of a slavish obligation, but rather if we put certain things in let's just use an analogy, right? We have someone who has come to know Christ, right? And we can liken this to a person who was once enslaved. Let's just go with the very example that we find in verse 5 of Jude. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Those are harsh words. What we see is a people serving or enslaved to their Egyptian rulers, and they were responsible for making brick, and it was hard labor. But you know what? They had just enough. They made it. However, eventually they became too numerous, and when Moses came and said, hey, let my people go, right? The response was, you know what? Now you need to look for the straw to make the brick as well. And so you can just imagine a situation in which you have a master that doesn't clothe you, doesn't feed you well, doesn't provide you with even the necessities to do your work, and you have to come up with all of that yourself. And now you also have to work slavishly after the work day is done to gather even more material so that the next day, when you fail to meet your quota, that you get whipped anyways. This is the living condition of sin, right? A cruel master that doesn't give you anything that it promises, whether it's shelter, food, clothing. It leaves you in your nakedness. It leaves you in your emptiness. And then you have God on the flip side, who says, hey, I'm going to bring you to the promised land. I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. The spies went into that country and they reported, yes, indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, the good things of life, at least in those days, right? And on top of that, fruit just grows. Like, they bring back like a vine, right, of all these grapes, and they have to carry it between one cluster of grapes, and it's like on a pole between two people, right? It's like, wow, this place has it all, has it. We got it made over here. And yet, when they're brought out of that, they're saying, you know what, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want what I want. And they choose to disobey God. And that's the irony of it all. Rather than live in obedience to God, to live in His blessing, they choose rather disobedience and destruction. And so that is where I want to leave us today. Will we choose to obey God? Will we choose to live a life of holiness and love as a result of the gospel, as a result of knowing God for who He is and for what He has done, and living a life that wants to serve Him, a life that comes before God and says, "You've been such a good master. I want to spend the rest of my time with You." Or do you, like the people who He saved out of the land of Egypt, were afterwards destroyed because they did not have faith, because they did not believe in the gospel, and therefore bear the fruit of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross. We thank You that by Your grace, we have a wonderful Savior, a Savior that is worthy of love, worthy of our affections, and promises of eternal life, of joy and gladness and fullness. Father, I pray that we would count the cost, that we would know what it costs to be Your disciple. And though it may cost us everything of this world, we know that anything that we could lose in this world is nothing compared to what we gain by having You. We thank You for Your loving kindness, for Your mercies. I pray, Lord, that we would not abuse this grace, that we would not misunderstand what it means to follow after You, but understand our need for You, to understand that You are so good and worthy of glory, that we ought to live for You, that it is our pleasure to live for You. Father, I pray, Lord, that this would sit in our minds and our hearts, and that Your gospel would transform, Your gospel would renew our souls, that those who live in a manner that serves themselves rather than You, that we would repent, that we would turn away from these things, and ultimately glorify You by receiving the gospel and living out the gospel. I pray for those who have yet to come to this conclusion that You are God, that You are worthy of worship, and that we, as fallen sinful men, are unable to please You, unable to satisfy Your requirements of holiness, and therefore we deserve wrath. We deserve separation from You, to be cast out of Your sight. I pray for those who have yet to know or receive Your gospel, that they would hear it, Lord, hear it afresh, that we would repent and believe in the Son that You have sent out of love for us, as a demonstration of Your love for us, that while we were still sinners, You sent Christ to die for us. We thank You that You move us from a place undeserving of any grace or mercy, completely deserving hell, and You exalt us, Lord, to being Your sons and daughters, to being the betrothed and beloved of Christ. I pray, Lord, that the finished work of Christ would give our hearts the rest that we need, the understanding that we have been saved not by our own works or of any deserving, but purely by your goodness. I pray that we would all come to know your gospel. And for those who have received the gospel, that have understood it and have borne its fruit, we come full circle and we say, keep it up. Help these men and women to persevere in your love. I pray for blessings upon this body, that we would contend for the faith as you so desire us to do, that we would not let a law of liberty in the sense of sensuality govern us, but rather freedom that comes from Christ, freedom to live for you, freedom to genuinely follow after you and live for you. May that fill us and saturate our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. And may you be glorified. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.